Throughout the Gospel of Mark, there are two main questions being asked and answered. Who is Jesus, and what did he come to earth to do? Join us for our new series, Identity and Destiny, as we uncover those answers and how they can impact our own identities and destinies. And now, here's today's message.
We are in a series on understanding who Jesus is. And we are in our third week, so if you are guesting with us today or you've been away for the past couple weeks, let me catch you up real quick. We started out in the middle of the Gospel of Mark saying that Jesus identified his mission as one who is, his identity as someone who came here not to be served but to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for many. I believe that was the memory verse, and hopefully some of you have taken that to heart and memorized Mark 10:45. Jesus came specifically to offer his life as a ransom for us to pay our debt of sin so that we could be freed from the grip of sin. And then last week, Pastor John did a great job talking about Jesus as an inviter, someone who has come to invite us to a life that's bigger than our own, something greater than ourselves. And today we're going to continue in this in Mark chapter 2. So if you want to take out a Bible, Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. And the identity we're looking at today is forgiver. Jesus is a forgiver. You know, we all come, I know that this morning, if we stopped and thought about it a minute, everybody here could identify some needs that you have, because we all have needs all the time, right? We just do. Some of you have a need for sleep this morning, and I'm watching to make sure you don't take care of that need in this service, okay? I got a pen in my pocket. I'm taking names. Now, if you need a nap, I've always said, you know, some people work all night, then they come to church, and or you've been up all night with a baby or whatever, and you come to church, and listen, if you can get 15 minutes of good sound sleep, maybe that's what God wants you to have this morning, okay? If you snore, someone next to you is going to give you an elbow, and don't worry about it. But, you know, some of you have a need for sleep. You just need some rest. Some of you have a need for food. You haven't eaten yet. You're going to a Mother's Day brunch. You can't wait. You're already thinking about it, where we're going to go, what I'm going to eat. I'm going to pile on the bacon and the scrambled eggs, whatever. You know, I get it. Some of you have a need for what? You have a need for health. You have an ache or a pain or an illness that you've been fighting, and you have a need for health. Some of you have a need for some financial help. Some of you are in a situation where your finances are just not in a good place, and you need some help, and you're trying to figure out how are we going to get things taken care of. Some of you have a need for a job or a different job. Some of you have a need for to connect with somebody that you haven't seen in a while, or maybe there's something that's come up between you and someone, and you have a need to take care of that, and it's been on your mind, and how are you going to do that? We have all kinds of needs. That's just the, you know, we haven't even scratched the surface, right, of the kinds of needs that we can bring with us to church on a Sunday morning. A lot of times, we don't even know what we need until someone tells us we need it. I'm an Apple guy, okay? I've been an Apple guy for a while, and I had to smile when I read this quote from Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple. He said this: Apple has made products for years that people didn't know they wanted, and now they can't live without. So, you know, I guess that's one we want to be careful about, right? Because the advertisers and the product makers can convince us that we have needs we didn't even realize we had, and now we know. But we all have this in common. Our greatest need, the number one need every one of us has, every human being has, the greatest need, the Bible says, is our need to receive God's forgiveness. That is our number one need. Those other things matter. They're important. I'm not discounting them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be trying to do something about them. But our number one need, according to Scripture, according to God, our number one need is to receive His forgiveness. Relationships cannot sustain without forgiveness. Human relationships won't survive unless we are people who are able to forgive. We have to, because conflict is always going to arise in our relationships, small conflicts, big conflicts. And the thing that gets us past conflict and past guilt and past anger and past resentment is forgiveness. We need to be people who forgive. The Bible is very clear on this. We need to be people who embrace forgiveness. We need to be people who can receive someone's repentance. We need to be people who can forgive others. And we need to be people who can go to others and say, "Forgive me for what I have done." It's a need all of us have in all of our relationships is the ability to forgive. For some of you this morning, I would not be at all surprised if there's people here today That's the need you came in with. You have something weighing on your mind, and you just would love to know that someone has forgiven you, and you would like to make that right, or you would love to have somebody come to you and say, please forgive me for what I have done. And that would just make your life so much more joyful if those things happened. Forgiveness is essential to who we are as human beings. We cannot live without. We cannot live a healthy, satisfied, joy-filled life without forgiveness. How many of you know the name Larry Hagman? We're going back a few generations, a few decades. Larry Hagman was the star of a number of things, but the thing he's most known for is being the bad guy on the evening soap opera Dallas, right? Which at the time, a lot of people watched faithfully. You know, they couldn't wait to get to the next episode of Dallas. Well, Larry Hagman, as I've read about his life, he died in 2012. Larry Hagman had problems with alcohol, problems with drugs, problems with behaviors. He did not have an easy life. He made life difficult for himself, and he made life difficult for his daughter, Christina. And last year, his daughter, Christina, wrote a book about her father. And she says in her book that the last words that her father spoke to her, the last two words he spoke to her before he died were these: forgive me. What do you think was on his mind as he prepared to leave this earth? The need to be forgiven. It is powerful. You know, if we don't address our need to be forgiven, if we don't address our guilt through forgiveness, then we will do other things. We will try to squash it. We will try to repress it. We will funnel it in under things. We will turn it around, and instead of dealing with our guilt, we will be angry at other people, and we'll take it out on them. We have to deal with our need to be forgiven. It is our number one need. And do you know this? Whenever we sin against another human being, we are also, at the very same time, sinning against the God who made us. Every sin we commit against another human being, every infraction against a person, is also an infraction in our relationship with God. And so when David commits his sin of adultery, Bathsheba, and murder of her husband, and he's confronted with it, and he comes to repent of that, he says in the Psalm 51, he says, against you, God, against you only, not meaning only God, but primarily and most of all, against you, God, I have sinned. Why does he say that? You read it and you want, why does he say that? Because he recognizes that his greatest sin is against the God who made him, and who made him to be on this earth to do good things and to do right things and to live a righteous life and to glorify God. And in David's sin against others, he was sinning against God as well. And so our greatest need is to receive God's forgiveness. And the story we're going to read today highlights that. It's from Mark chapter 2. We're just going to read through the scripture, and then I'll share some thoughts, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Heard talk recently about evaluating people based on their first 100 days in a new position, that's as political as I'm going to go. Okay, so I just disappointed some of you. But here's the thing: this incident may well have taken place in the first 100 days of Jesus's ministry. Don't know for sure, but it's certainly possible that this happened in the first 100 days of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was very busy in his ministry on earth. So when he began his ministry about the age of 30, first thing he did was get baptized by John the Baptist, and then he went out for 40 days in the wilderness where he faced down Satan, where he was tempted by Satan to disavow what God had sent him here to do, and Jesus overcame those temptations. He proved himself faithful to God and holy and righteous. And he came back and he began to go around and travel from town to town, ministering to people, healing the sick, driving out demons, and preaching the word, which Mark tells us the word was the word of repentance to people, which repentance means to turn away from your sin and embrace God, to come to God, turn away from your sin, come to God. So Jesus was doing all of that in his first months and throughout his ministry. And then he got tired, to be quite honest. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. He probably got tired, and he came back to the place that he called home on earth. He had no home, no permanent home of his own, so he was relying on others to provide a home base for him, and it looked like his home base was in Capernaum. This house that he came to was very probably the house of Simon Peter, one of his disciples. And Jesus, if he had come home to get some rest, was very quickly disappointed, because as people found out that Jesus was there in Capernaum, and knowing all of these things that he had been doing, the teaching he'd been doing, the healing of the sick, they came and crowded the house where he was. Now, this house would not be very large. I've been in Israel. The houses weren't really, you know, they're not like our 1,500 or 2,000 square foot homes. They were very small. But regardless, the people came in droves, and they filled up the house, and there were so many people that they couldn't all get in to see Jesus. So it says that they were at the doorway, and they were probably flooding out the doorway. When I was thinking about this picture, I just, for some reason, I thought of Blondie's on a hot summer night after Little League lets out. Okay, because if you ever go to Blondie's Ice Cream after Little League lets out on a hot summer night, you know, there's people, the inside is crowded, the doorway is crowded, and there's a line outside. So that's the kind of picture. This place is just packed with people, and they have come for various reasons. Some of them have come certainly because they're curious about who this Jesus is. You know, that people like to follow celebrities, and certainly some of these people had come just because he was a name, and let's find out what he's about. Some of them probably came as cynics. You know, they heard something, they wanted to get something on him, they were already disturbed about his teaching and so forth, and so they were probably there just to get some dirt on Jesus. And then some were coming probably because they had a need, like we have needs. They came because they had a need, a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word that would bring them closer to God, or a healing. And there were four guys who came to Jesus, as we read in the story, because they apparently wanted to get their friend a healing. Their friend is paralyzed. He's lying on a mat. We don't know how long he's been on the mat. We don't know why he's on. We don't know why he's paralyzed. We don't know what's behind that. But he is, for whatever reason, paralyzed. He can't get to Jesus on his own. And so these four friends of his, they put him on that mat. They pick up the corners of the mat, and they carry him through town to Jesus, to this house where Jesus is at. By the way, I hope you have friends like that. I hope you have friends like that, friends who would be willing to embarrass themselves and go a little extra and put out some effort to get you to the place where you need to be. I hope you have surrounded yourself with some of those relationships, and if you haven't, I hope you begin to make them this week. Because we all need, this is what I was thinking about with this passage of Scripture. We either are on a mat, or we need to be picking up a corner of a mat. Okay, we are either in a place at any particular time where we are laying on the mat, where we cannot do for ourselves, and we need some friends to come around us and to help us to get to Jesus, or we need to be going to the friends who can't get there on their own and picking up a corner of the mat and helping them get there. Okay, that's a call, especially for those of us who call ourselves Christians. We are either on the mat, or we are picking up a corner. Well, this guy had four friends who were willing to pick up a corner of the mat and take him to Jesus. Now, they get to that house, and they got a problem. They run into an obstacle because of that crowd. They can't get in with him. They can't carry him through the crowd into the house where Jesus is at. Okay, and you know, doesn't it strike you as kind of sad that the crowd doesn't make way for them? You know, I mean, they see these guys holding this man, paralyzed man on a mat, and certainly they would have said to somebody, hey, we're trying to get him into Jesus. Could you get out of the way, please? And apparently nobody wants to move out of the way. Nobody wants to give them room to get in. And so, you know, now they're faced with some options. What are they going to do? Well, they could just sit down on the ground and wait for, you know, the crowd to dissipate after a while, and then they could hopefully, you know, grab Jesus and talk to him about healing their friend. They could just say, let's take him home and we'll try another day. Okay, but I have a feeling these guys were either ex-military or they were frat guys, because somebody in the crowd said, listen, we came here to get him healed. We're going to get him healed. Well, how are we going to do that? The crowd won't move. We can't get in there. We can't even get in and grab Jesus and bring him out here. We can't get through the people. What are we going to do? Someone says, I got an idea. We'll take him down through the roof. And they're like, yeah. I like that. Let's do it, okay? Pastor John has shared some stories with us of his college days. I have no problem seeing Pastor John do it, leading this team, okay? We're going to bust up the roof, and we'll lower him down. Let's do it, okay? So that's what they do. They go up the stairs that would be on the outside of the house, and it wasn't unusual for people to have those and to be able to go up on their roof. They go up on the roof with a man, and they start tearing the roof apart. Okay, they just start tearing the dried mud and the sticks and the grass and the branches and all of that stuff that would make up their roof. They just tear it apart, and they lower this man down before Jesus. And then something really odd happens. At least I think it's odd, because Jesus looks at these guys who are peering down through the hole in the roof, and he looks at this man lying on the mat, and the Bible says he saw their faith, and then he says, you're healed. No, wait a minute. That's not what he says. He says, your sins are forgiven. If I'm one of those frat guys on the roof, I'm looking at my friends going, what? We didn't do all this. We did all this so that he could get healed. Jesus is a healer. He heals the sick. He drives out demons. He cures leprosy. We brought our friend to get healed. Your sins are forgiven? That's not what we came for. But you see, here's the thing. Sometimes, somebody said this, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need. And Jesus looked at this man, and I believe Jesus is thinking, you want healing for your body, but I have something that you need even more than healing for your body. I have forgiveness for your soul. Our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sins. Ray Romano, you know that name. Everybody loves Raymond. Story goes that Ray Romano was 29 years old, and he was living in the basement of his parents' home. He was a struggling stand-up comic, wasn't yet making it. He left for New York, and his brother, big brother Richard, put a note in Ray's luggage. After 9 years of Everybody Loves Raymond, after Ray Romano had become one of the highest-paid actors on television, they wrapped up their final episode, and Romano stepped out before the studio audience, and he shared that story about his brother leaving the note in his suitcase when he left to try to make it. And then he read the note, and the note his brother had left said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What do you think was on Ray Romano's mind as he stood before that audience? That maybe everything he had gotten in life, all the success, all the fame, all the wealth, all the notoriety, everything, all that he had gotten in life, just wasn't cutting it. It wasn't as important as what he needed for his soul. We come to church, or we come to God with all kinds of needs, but God says your greatest need The number one need you have is to know that you are forgiven by the God who created you and loves you. To know that your soul is well. That is your greatest need. Dallas Willard is he's passed away now, but a great Christian philosopher, and he said, "We, you and I, are unceasing spiritual beings with eternal destinies in God's great universe." We are unceasing. We will live forever as spiritual beings in God's great universe. And the only question is, where will we live forever? And Jesus looked into the eyes of this paralyzed man, and he looked into his heart, and I believe he read in that man's heart a desire to be free, not only of his paralysis, but free of his sinfulness. And Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. You are right with God. You are free." So that leads me to the second point, which will be much shorter. Jesus is eager to forgive. Jesus is eager to forgive us. You know, we don't have to cajole God to forgive us. We don't have to beg God to forgive us. We don't have to present a case. We don't have to write it down like a lawyer might. We don't have to come up with all of the arguments and then go before God and say, "Please, God, will you please forgive me for my sins?" Jesus is eager to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. And at the moment we show that repentance and that desire to be right with God and to be forgiven for our sins, that moment Jesus forgives us. Just a couple chapters after, this story is also in Luke chapter 5. A couple chapters later, Jesus is in another house, and there's a woman there at his feet, and she's got oil, and she's anointing his feet with oil, and Jesus looks at her and again sees into her heart the love she has for Jesus and the desire to be a clean person. She's very likely has been living a life of prostitution. Jesus looks at her and sees her love and her faith and says, the same words, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, Jesus wants to forgive us. If there's an obstacle between us and the forgiveness of God, guess where it's coming from? It's not coming from him. It's not coming from Jesus. It's coming from us. It's our unwillingness to ask. It's our unwillingness to come before him and say, "Lord, please forgive me." Because the moment we do that, God does. Psalm 86:5 says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." But not everyone that day was pleased that Jesus offered his forgiveness to this man. There were a group of people in the room of that house who were upset with Jesus because they recognized exactly what Jesus was saying when he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They recognized that Jesus was taking upon himself a prerogative that belongs to God alone. Jesus was claiming to have the right to speak for God, and they considered that blasphemy, and they would be right, except for one thing. Jesus was speaking as God to that man. And Jesus wanted to assure them of that and wanted to make that point. And so he says to them, "Listen, let me ask you a question. Which is easier, to say to somebody, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to somebody who is paralyzed, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Well, I'm no genius, but I think it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven, because if you ask me to prove that, how can we do that? But if I say to a paralyzed person, "Get up, take your mat, and walk," well, then you can say, "Listen, if you can really say that and mean it, then he should be able to get up, take his mat, and walk," right? Yeah. So Jesus looks at this paralyzed man, and he says to him, "So you can know," he says to all of them, "so you can know that I have the power, the authority to forgive sins on earth." He looks at the man, and he says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man gets up, takes his mat, and this time the crowd parts, and the man walks out and goes home. And this, if Jesus had had a microphone, this would have been the mic drop moment, because nobody could say a word. They were just stunned and amazed. In Luke's account of this, he says at the end of this, the people did say something. They said to each other, "We have seen strange things today." And they're right. They saw some guys go up on a roof and tear it apart to lower a paralyzed man down to Jesus. They heard a man say that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. And they saw a man who was paralyzed get up, take his mat, and walk home. They had seen some strange things that day. You have needs, financial, relational, physical. You have needs. I have needs. Our greatest need is to be forgiven by God for our sins. But those other needs matter too. And so that line, what was it? You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. We might add something to that. And sometimes you get more than you need. You get what you want too. This paralyzed man got what he needed, the forgiveness of his sins. But he also got what he wanted. He got his health. He got his legs back. The needs you have, in addition to the need for forgiveness, can I just tell you, take them to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. Take your financial needs to Jesus. Take your health needs to Jesus. Take your relational needs to Jesus. And let him forgive you and cleanse you. And watch, and don't be surprised if he also meets those other needs of yours. Because very often I have found Jesus gives us what we want. He gives it to us his way, the right way. He gives it to us when we're ready to receive it. But very often he gives us what we want. God delights in fulfilling the desires of our hearts. Someone said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been entertainment, God would have sent us a comedian or an actor. If God had perceived our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. The takeaway this morning is this: come to Jesus for forgiveness and help others to find that too. We're either on the mat or we're carrying it. And I want to close with this verse from Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, and encourage you to memorize it. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. God will forgive all of our sins today if we will simply come to him and ask for that. And he will heal all of our diseases and meet all of our needs. And if it's not in this lifetime, you can be assured it will be in the next.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.